made this lectureship a success, worked so hard for this entire week. I couldn't express to you, if I had an entire hour, the wonderful things that I feel being a part of this lectureship. How many times I've talked to Reed Hartman in the last 4 years while we were missionaries in Africa. And along about this time of the year, all of those last 4 years, I could hardly stand to stay at home and not be a part of the listening audience at least of this lectureship. What a thrilling and wonderful experience we're having tonight. You know, I walked in and I've heard about wall-to-wall carpet, and I've heard about wall-to-wall people, but this is ridiculous. Having lived under socialism for the last 4 years, I believe that I can appreciate the subject tonight as well as any man in this audience. Many of the night we've gone to bed and said our prayers and asked God to watch over us in Tanzania, knowing that very well our doors might be knocked from their hinges, that the soldiers would come through our house and search it and take anything they wanted, and that we would be completely without recourse. Such is life in a police state. All of the things that we have come to appreciate in America are not found under socialism, communism, or in the various nations of the world where black nationalism rules. The precious freedoms that we enjoy in America are second to none. For 200 long years, God has turned the horn of plenty upside down on our heads. For 200 years, the songs of liberty have rang throughout our land. We truly have been the apple of God's eye. And you and I are students of history enough to know that there's never been a nation in the history of the world like this nation. But good brethren, with these great privileges and with these great blessings comes a commensurate responsibility. And that's why tonight we must turn to the Word of God if our nation is going to survive. And if God is going to allow us to live 200 more years, things must change. Because I truly believe that America tonight is headed for a collision course with the wrath and the anger of Almighty God. Because we have not appreciated nor appropriated the blessings that God has given us. But we've allowed so many things to change the true course of this nation. The Bible says in Proverbs 14 and verse 34 that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The Bible says in Psalms 9 and verse 17 that the wicked shall be turned into hell, yea, all nations that forget God. But people, these words from God's holy book are words that should be inscribed indelibly upon our heart. Because throughout this bicentennial year, the false prophets on every hand will tell us what a great nation we are. They will talk about our accomplishments in war. They will paint such a rosy picture that many people will be lulled into a false sense of security. And many of the Christians in our land do not know what's going on. Our brethren in the church do not realize that their freedoms are being stolen away. They themselves are a part of the corrupting of the foundation of our nation. I believe that it can well be said that the voices of antiquity speaking out of the dust of the past have a word for our nation tonight. First, consider the great nation of Israel, God's apple and his darling. You and I are well aware that sin brought that nation to an end. The Bible says in Jeremiah 2 and verse 13 that my people have committed two great evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In Jeremiah 2 and verse 23, God went on to say, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? And yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Hosea 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. How many times could we multiply these passages and come up with the same idea that here was a nation that God Himself had raised up, given them everything that a nation could want, and yet that nation despised the commandments of God. That nation allowed immorality, corruption, and idolatry to take them in to captivity. And finally, in 70 AD, when Titus sacked that city and sowed most of it down with salt, that nation perished, never really to rise again. Why? Because the people of that nation forgot their God, and God cast them off. I have walked through the city of Rome, as have many in this audience, and I have stood beneath the Ark of Titus. And I have looked at that symbol of the conquest of the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. And I thought, here it stands as a silent sentinel of ages long gone by, of a nation that forgot God. They had the very words that we've spoken to you already tonight. But they would not heed. They would not hear. And finally, God destroyed them. But Rome was no better. Cardinal Gibbons in the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire lists 5 great reasons why that nation fell. First, because of the increase in the divorce rate. The undermining of the sanctity of the home helped to bring about the destruction of that great world-ruling empire. Secondly, the ever-escalation of taxes. Finally, using the public funds for bread and circuses. Thirdly, the spending of great sums of money on sports arena. The sports becoming more brutal and exciting with every passing day. Fourthly, the gigantic armaments of that time, building their armaments all out of proportion to the enemies they were facing when the real enemy was within. The desecration and the degradation of the morals of the people. And then fifth and finally, the failure of their religion. Their faith faded into mere form. Their religion was not equal to the task of life of that day. People just simply turned away from their religion. These 5 great contributing factors to the fall of the Roman Empire are in evidence in our land tonight. It doesn't take a Solomon to recognize that every one of these points is a cause of great concern to men and women that recognize, as Arnold Toynbee has already said, that great democracies who have ever lived, their average age has been 200 years. Where does that place us tonight? The voices of antiquity speak out of the past. America, listen and live, or refuse to listen and die. Prepare to meet thy God. First tonight, I'd like to say that America's national sins have found her out. Good people, you and I know that this nation was founded on the idea of in God we trust. We stamped it and printed it on every coin. But the truth of the matter is, we prostituted the idea. Tonight, it's in the almighty dollar we trust, not in almighty God. This entire nation is a materialistic nation. It bows before the idols of covetousness. On any given Sunday in our land, 42% of the population are supposed to be religious people. At least they profess to be religious people. And yet on any given Sunday in our land, less than 20% of the American people are found in church. Most of them, if they're not working, are laying in bed thinking of ways to make another dollar. They're doing everything in their power to get gain, to enjoy the luxurious things of this life. They're not concerned with God. It's a hedonistic society in which we live. We love praise, pleasure, and the sirene voice of pleasure has lulled many into a sense of security and well-being, when in reality our nation's soul is perishing. America truly has been blessed by God in the materialistic sense. You and I tonight live in a land that simply has 6% of the world's population. 94% of the world's population is outside the continental borders of the United States of America. But with 6% of the population, we control 40% of the world's silver, 40% of the world's railroads, 50% of the world's gold, 50% of the world's steel, 50% of the electricity, 60% of the world's copper. Now hold on. 66% of the oil and coal reserves of the entire world, and 85% of the world's automobiles. Yet our God has plainly said, take heed unto yourselves and keep yourselves from all covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Luke 12 and verse 15. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon this earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves cannot break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Every one of us, every time we leave our homes, we recognize the rising crime rate. We're concerned about our material possessions. We worked hard for them. But some of us become so concerned with the material things of life, we refuse to set our mind on the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. The Bible teaches us that we must beware lest we become high-minded and trust in the uncertainty of riches. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, 7, 17 through 19, charge them that are rich in this world's goods, that they be not high-minded, but have their hope set on God, who gives us richly all these things to enjoy. That they do good, they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate to the necessities of the saints, that they may lay up for themselves in store a good foundation against the time that is to come, that they may lay hold on life, which is life indeed. You and I recognize the snobbery of the rich. We recognize the covetousness of the poor. We recognize that we have more than we've ever had before. But good people, we are never satisfied. We constantly want to increase more. I was talking to a man recently that has $500,000. He's 63 years of age. He doesn't know how to spend that $500,000 before he dies. He said, I would to God that I was your age. I take advantage of everything that's open to me to increase what I have. He can't spend what he's got, and yet he wants more and ever more and more and more. God said through Obadiah, verse 3, a long time ago to the nation of Petra, as it said, exalted in the hills, the pride of thy heart hath deceived thee, O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is on high, who has said in his heart, who shall bring me down from thence? God said, though you mount on high as the wings of an eagle, and though thy nest be set among the stars, yet will I bring you down from hence, saith Jehovah. America can be brought to her knees. In the metroplex where we live, constantly we hear the fact that we're enjoying 200 years of freedom, bragging about the fact that an enemy's foot has never walked this soil. But good neighbor, they can walk it. The nation of Petra fell. The nation of Israel fell. The nation of Rome fell. And unless America prepares to meet her God, America will fall. The national sins of America, materialism, covetousness, and pleasure, are running riot in our land. And the tragedy is, the members of the church are sucked in with it. How many men could we point the finger to in our congregations tonight and say, with the great Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 4 and 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You and I know them by the score. They've sold their soul for a mess of pottage. They've traded the blessings of American democracy for heaven's decency. They've traded the blessings of patriotism for heaven's purity. Why? Because they are self-deceived. Let no man deceive himself. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. Galatians 6, 6 and 7. So America's national sins have found her out. Secondly, America's religious sins have found her out. The prophet Jeremiah said in the 6th chapter in verse 16, "Stand ye in the ways and ask for the old path, wherein is the good way, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." But the people cried out and said, "We will not walk therein." Good people, you and I are aware that we have four freedoms upon which our Constitution rests. Two of those freedoms, the freedom of religion and the freedom of speech, have become the very means whereby 400 denominations in America have spawned their era, and where they have taught a multiplicity of doctrines that are contrary to the Word of God. The Bible plainly teaches that we should hate every false way. But in our land tonight, men can arise and say anything in the name of religion and almost go unchallenged and unchecked, even in congregations of the Lord's people. This is true. Recently in Fort Worth, we preachers were told that we didn't have a good reputation. Well, I deny that. But the man that just got through saying that son had talked on liberalism, well, four men hit the floor by the time he got through, and 40 more would have if they had the opportunity. But good people, that's what it's going to take. The truth of the matter is, America's religious sins cry out for punishment. You can deny the deity of Jesus Christ and call yourself a Jehovah's Witness. The law protects you. You can believe anything you want to believe. Recently in Dallas, Texas, the homosexuals in Texas, the Church of the Homosexuals, if you please, had a convention in Dallas. And there were there 15,000 strong. In the name of religion, that church was founded in Fort Worth just 3 short years ago. From a handful of men in Fort Worth to the major cities of Texas, now they number 15,000. The Church of Judas is in Dallas as well. What kind of churches do you have in your neighborhood? One of the greatest denominations in the South, the Southern Baptist Convention, ever since they started, have denied the essentiality of baptism for the remission of sins. And like Brother Wood said today about our brethren concerning instrumental music, that 50% of them don't know it's wrong and 25% want to use it. Well, the same thing is true about denominationalism. 50% of our brethren in many of the churches don't know how to combat it, and 25% of them would like to join up with them. The truth of the matter is, America's religious sins are past due. God wants us to recognize that the false prophets who cry out and say, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace, need to be challenged and checked. The Bible says in Jeremiah 5:30-31, "A horrible and astonishing thing has come to pass in the land. The false prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own means, and my people love to have it so." Because we are guaranteed freedom of religion, freedom of speech, men have taken the Bible and warped its teaching, perverted what God has said. Jeremiah says, the 23rd chapter in verse 36, "No longer shall you mention the burden of Jehovah, but every man's word shall be his own burden, for they have perverted the words of the living God, our God, Jehovah of hosts." That's exactly what's happened in America tonight. If somebody wants to put something over on the people, do it in the name of religion. It doesn't make any difference whether it's the Pope of Rome, Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, or Lesser Lights. They are false prophets, and they're sowing seeds of destruction in our land. And the only antidote for error is truth, and the only antidote for the ongoing of ungodliness and error is the militancy of the Word of God in the hands of the soldiers of God. Amen. God didn't put a butter paddle in our hand. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The shield of faith with some brethren has been turned upside down, and we've made a flower planter out of it. If you challenge the forces of error, if you lift the sword of the Spirit, someone says you don't have the Spirit of Christ. You don't really love his soul. Jesus Christ was the greatest controversial figure of the first century. He challenged them on every level. They felt him from the beginning to the end. That's why they crucified him on Calvary. They couldn't stand to see what he was doing. They couldn't answer his arguments. He claimed to be what he really was. They didn't dare meet him in open conflict, so the only thing to do was shut his mouth. Crucify him and bury him and be done with him forever. But you and I are well aware that the flames of persecution simply paved the way for proclamation, and that the doors of opposition only opened wider to become the doors of opportunity. Why? Because men and women were willing to take the word of God and teach it unto others. The book says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let's put the word of God back into our hands. Let's put on our marching shoes. And let's challenge the religious era in America. Thirdly, America's moral sins have found her out. You and I are well aware that crime is growing at a fantastic rate. Out of Springtown, where the suburb Fort Worth is nearby, we have a Lone Ranger. We have a Texas Ranger. I got a saddle, I might be the Lone Ranger out there. He's a very good friend of mine, a wonderful friend. I've known him now 8 years. He and I shoot a lot together. We enjoy it. Recently he said, Andrew, he said, I don't know what to do. He said, and he listed all of the cases he'd had that month. And out of all of the men that he brought to trial, he'd got one conviction. We began to talk about the Shaster lawyers, the pettifogging judges, the twine string backbone juries they have to deal with. And he said, you preachers ought to do something about it. He said, I take the crooks into the court and say, they beat me back home. And it's because people will not stand up and demand that the laws be carried out. For money, seemingly, they can hire men to do nearly anything. This is not to speak against the good judges, the good lawyers, the good policemen, but it's an indictment of the American people. We've allowed the humanitarian side to destroy what we know to be right. The Bible plainly teaches us that the way of the transgressor is hard. Let it get hard.
Amen.
Let criminals begin to be punished, and let the blood of the victim cry out in our ears. Not the cries of the criminal. Let the criminal answer to the law, and let men and women have the courage of their conviction. Let them know that whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man's hand shall his blood be shed. Good people, when we begin to realize that in our audience tonight, if the present statistics continue, they don't have to rise, then one out of every five in this audience will be a victim of crime before he dies. That's too much crime in our land. 5 million cases on the docket in 1975. There's a forcible break every 14 minutes. There's a murder every 36 minutes. According to the law enforcement officers, there are more murderers loose running the streets, having been turned loose by the courts, than there are policemen and sheriffs in our land. Murder every 36 minutes. Armed robbery every 2 minutes. An automobile stolen every 13 seconds. And on the statistics go, until it reaches the nauseating point. Jeremiah was a great man of God because he looked at the sins of the nation and he said, Jeremiah 9:1-2, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes fountains of tears, that I might weep day and night for the sins of the daughters of my people. Good people, he felt the sin of his nation. It was a burden on his conscience. He went to God with it and he cried out against it. How long Jeremiah prolonged the destiny of that nation, I know not. But he did what God wanted him to do. He was the man of the hour, as was every prophet that spoke. Illegitimacy has increased in America 300% in 10 years. 11 out of every 100 children born tonight are illegitimate. How much escalation of these figures are you willing to put up with? Good people, it's not going to change on its own. It's not going to change until you become morally indignant, until you cry out against the sin, until you talk to the elders and the storekeepers who are selling the filthy literature on their magazine stands. Until you get it put off of the radio Empire State Building is one of the most beautiful pieces of architecture in America. But the filthy movies and books produced in America in 1 year will fill that Empire State Building from top to bottom 3 times over every single year. And it's growing with the passing of time. The divorce rate is an appalling thing. 1870, just 105, 6 years ago, one marriage in 33 went on the rocks. One divorce out of every 33 marriages. By 1900, it was 1 in 12. 1925, it was 1 in 6. 1935, 1 in 5. 1970, 1 in 3. 1975, almost 1 in 2. 42%. And in the Metroplex where we live, it was 3 out of 4, 75%. We live in an area that's reported to be the heart of the Brotherhood. That we have more Christians living in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex area than any other one place on earth. If that's so, then we've been failing in the teaching of God's Word. When 3 out of 4 marriages end in divorce, those are catastrophic circumstances. It's no wonder that our congregations are filled with the divorced and the remarried and the divorced without scriptural reasons. And it seems the preachers won't preach on it, and the elders even do less. But good people, the immorality in America is going to destroy us. Constantly, the Bible points out that cities like Sodom and Gomorrah went after strange flesh. They're set forth as an example suffering the punishment of eternal fire. The tenses of the words in the passage mean they're suffering it right now. Even as the man wrote, Jude wrote, they're suffering the punishment right now. Hundreds, yea, thousands of years. That means those souls are alive somewhere. They're burning in a fire from God. Yet our entire nation reeks of it. But some of our own brethren cry out and they put good for evil and evil for good. And you lift your voice against it and it stamps you as a radical or someone way far out. Well, it's about time some of us got far out to contact Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is America's moral sins are going to destroy our nation. I'm ashamed for my children to go to the newsstand. I've got a sweet 16-year-old boy and a 15-year-old daughter. I have to censor every movie they go to. Quite often get up and turn off a national television program. Why? Because it's so filthy, that's why. The people, we need to be classified with the prudes. We need to become the saints of God. We need to allow the purity and the perfection of Jesus Christ to rub off on us just a little bit. If we don't, we're not going to have a nation to save. And even if she lies, she won't be fit to live in. Because so many of us are afraid to lift our voice. We're afraid to lose a friend. We're afraid to challenge the idols of indecency in our land. Well, we let them rise up, let's hew them down. Let's take the word of God and go to the heart of the matter. Let's recognize it for what it is. It's sin. It's immorality. It's Gentilism. And it will destroy us. Fourthly, America's Christian sins have found her out. You know, going back and forth to Africa like we do, it's like opening a door over there, walking into another world and closing the door here, and then coming back. We open into this world again and we close the world there. There's no meshing of it at all. You're just simply taken out of a primitive culture and you're thrust into the 20th century in America. And sometimes we don't like what we see. We've been gone 4 years, we come back, we don't see it just like you see it. I admit missionaries are rather queer people. You put them away from America and put them over where a cup of cold water means a whole lot. And where people die of malnutrition every day, you won't be the same either. And thank God for the difference. But you come back into this society, and you talk to gospel preachers and elders in the church, and you say, where is your courage? Isaiah, Jeremiah said in the 20th chapter in verse 9, if I say I will speak no more in his name, I'll not mention him again. There is burning within my breast like a fire, and I cannot contain, and I will not bear with. Again he said in the 23rd chapter in verse 29, that my word is like a fire, saith Jehovah, and my word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. We need to put the fire back into our lives and into our hearts. We need to put the hammer back into our hands. So many of my brethren have lost their courage. They've compromised with the world. They're losing their convictions. The Bible teaches plainly in Obadiah verse 11 that when the Edomites stood and watched Israel destroyed by their enemy, that neutrality was killed. God said, the day that thou stoodest on the other side and looked, thou wast as one of them, meaning the enemy. In times of principle, in times of emergency, in time when God wants men to speak, to be silent, is killed. God will not let us pass. God will not allow us to refuse to stand up for what's right. A few years ago, a man could get up and speak about the charismatic gifts, talk about them being in evidence in the congregations today, and to say the least, he's been ridden out of town on a rail. And today we tolerate it. We'll fellowship the congregations that allow the man to preach it. All over our brotherhood, there are congregations like this. There are men that are leading our young people astray. Oh yes, there are isolated voices cropping up. But it ought to be a groundswell. Amen. It ought to engulf those men. And if they're not willing to repent and teach the truth, they'll be publicly marked and publicly withdrawn from.
Amen.
If not, why not? Doesn't the Bible plainly teach that? Then what's wrong with our elders? What's wrong with our preachers? So many congregations, we've got people living ungodly, immoral lives. We've got 7 families up for discipline in Springtown come Lord's Day morning. This is a process of the last 12 months. You know, people say discipline never does any good. One of the letters we delivered by hand to one of the women, we delivered it at 4 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon, and at 7:30 that night she came forward and restored. She hadn't been in that church building on Wednesday night in a year. Brought her husband the next Sunday. He's been in every service since. Maybe we'll teach him the truth of God. But good people, discipline works because it's taught of God. And we're losing our courage, our militancy. 2 Timothy 1 in verse 7, Paul said, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. And so it is. You and I are going to be held responsible for the land in which we live. We're going to be responsible for the age in which we live. And you and I are going to be responsible as guardians of the faith in the church in which we live. And I believe that God wants us to stand up and be counted. I believe the 11th hour is here. What would it take to convince you?